So for those of you guys who are new here, as you guys just said, heard now that my name is Rocky Magal. And right about now, I'm super nervous. You know, but I'm so grateful that I can only see this part of your faces. You know, so I cannot see all the intimidating face expressions. So I'm really grateful for that. And yeah, I'm so grateful to be a part of this congregation. And this week again, as Bennett said, you know, they were away. And I just, you know, once again received just a fresh revelation, you know, like just how blessed we are, you know, to be able to have him, you know, like and God, you know, like just really lead us in this congregation, and just to look back at everything that they've done, you know, even ever since this congregation has started. And I'm not saying this to flatter him, but I just really, you know, felt like just honoring him, you know, like really recognizing just him as a leader over us. And it's been such a joy, you know, to just come under him and to just subject, you know, like our lives and just serve wherever we can serve. So we're grateful for that. And I thought I was going to start this preach in a different way, you know, but, you know, luckily we are under the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know. So I felt the Lord, even with prayer meeting, just, you know, stir something different in my heart. And it's the same thing that I'm going to speak about, but just a different picture than I thought, you know, I was going to start with, you know. So I sort of just got this picture, and I didn't even read it or anything like that, but of John, you know, in Revelation 4, you know, it's just this beautiful, beautiful scripture, one of my favorites. You know, it's John, you know, gets taken up in a vision. You know, so for those of you guys who are new, is sometimes I tend to get really, really excited, and then I speak fast, but I know Leonard is here, so he'll just kind of like pull his hand up and down, and then I'll know, don't get too excited, just, you know, calm yourself down. So in Revelation 4, you know, we read about this beautiful picture, and John, you know, describes of how he was taken up into a vision, you know, and as he was taken up into this vision, you know, the one whom he was seeing, you know, tells him to come up here, you know, and then what John, you know, describes, he says, when he looks in, like, into this picture, he sees a picture of one sitting on a throne, you know, and then he describes the picture of what he's seeing. He says that one that is sitting on the throne is like, he's like, he can't even know, like, how to express it. He says he's like jasper, he's like sardius, he's like carnelian. So he uses, you know, like almost words of like precious, beautiful stones to describe what he's seeing, because it's inadequate. His words can't, you know, pretty much describe what he's seeing right about now, you know. So it's this one, you know, who looks like jasper, like carnelian, like sardius, you know, like, and he says that there's lightning, you know, coming from the throne. So you can see, like, this is clearly a picture of God, you know, on the throne. But then he says, when he takes it further, he says, around the throne there are four living creatures, and then he describes, you know, how these creatures looks like, you know, and they are worshiping God. They are the closest thing to the one sitting on the throne. So they have eyes all over them, and they can see this one sitting on the throne. And I just love this picture, you know, and it says that as they behold this one sitting on the throne, they start worshiping, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. You know, so it's just a beautiful picture that, man, they just break into worship as they behold this one, you know, that looks like jasper, like sardius, like carnelian. But then the picture doesn't just stand there. It says that as the four living creatures worship, you know, we see a picture of 24 elders as well, you know, being in this picture. So they are around this throne. And I just love this picture. You know, it says that, you know, as these four living creatures are worshiping, that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and is to come. It says that these 24 elders, you know, they take up their crowns, and as it describes them, it says that they are ones that are clothed in white, and they have gold crowns on their heads. You know, and it's such a beautiful thing. I mean, you can see that these are pretty much important people, you know. But as the four living creatures worship, you see this picture of the 24 elders, you know, it says that they cast down their crowns. You know, and the translation that's used there, it's not like they take their crowns beautifully and they just like place it somewhere to worship God. No, they cast them off, they throw them off in the light of what, you know, they are hearing, in the light of what they're seeing, in the light of what they're experiencing, you know, beholding this one that's seated on the throne, you know, having a revelation, you know, that he is almighty, you know, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. They cast down their crowns, you know, and I just really just want to start this in the following year and say, you know, tonight I'm going to speak about overcoming by not loving our lives.
And this picture kind of just wrecked my heart right about now, and as I was just worshiping, you know, just seeing that these 24 elders, they were pretty much important people, you know, but in the light of who they behold, in the light of God, they cast down their crowns, you know, they offer their lives, they lay down worship, you know, they realize that they are nothing in the light of who God is. You know, and as they break into worship, you know, like you can read it further when you come home, but then, you know, like they also start, you know, breaking into their own worship and say that you are worthy. You know, that He is worthy. And tonight I just want to start by saying that God is worthy. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of us laying down anything possible, you know, for us to lay down. So whatever we're holding tonight, I know it's a weird way to start a preach. You know, it's almost like this is what I should be ending off with. But I really felt on my heart that I didn't even plan this, that God is worthy. That whatever thing that you're holding back, whatever thing in your life, you know, that's holding back from fully laying down your life, that tonight in the sight of who He is, you know, as He reveals Himself tonight, I really pray, my heart's prayer is that we'll lay down our lives, that we'll lay down whatever thing, that we'll be like Paul as he says that, I see everything as rubbish. You know, I count it as nothing for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So may that be, you know, the cry of our hearts tonight, you know, as we behold God and as we realize just who He is. So for the past 3 weeks, we've been, for those of you guys who are new, this evening, we've been looking at the Revelations 12, verse 11. So Revelations 12, 11, as Deborah is just going to put it up, you know, it says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives, you know, like until to the end, or even unto death. You know, so they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and not loving their lives even unto death. So the first week, Allah did an amazing job. Like as I was just listening to that preach again, He did an amazing job of just, you know, letting us realize the kind of lies and deceptions that the enemy brings, you know, like in our lives. You know, and He ended off, you know, by saying that, but we can overcome those things by the blood of the Lamb, you know, by what Jesus has done, you know, by the death of Jesus on the cross, we can overcome those things. And then last week, Gita also did a great job of just telling his own testimony and sort of just, you know, telling us that by the word of our testimonies, by looking and beholding the work that God has done in our lives, that we also are able to overcome. Awesome. So this week I'm just gonna, you know, sort of just end this series, you know, by speaking about overcoming but not loving our lives, and even unto death. So the way that I'm gonna do it is I'm just gonna share a little bit of my story. And I don't know if there's, you know, gonna be parts that's gonna, you know, like freak you guys out or whatnot, you know, but I'm just gonna share an overview. This is not all the nitty-gritties of my story, otherwise we'll be here, you know, like until next week. So I'm just gonna sort of just give you guys an overview of just who this guy is that's standing in front of me, and I hope that somehow, you know, that God will work this out, that there'll be a link, you know, between my story and what I'm gonna share with you guys, even as we look back into Revelation 12 verse 11. And before I start this, I really just want to put out a disclaimer that, you know, this is not a story, you know, like where I'm the superman or I'm the star or whatnot, you know. So I really pray and I hope that it doesn't become that way, that, you know, as I tell you about my testimony, my story, the things that God has done in my life, that there will be a revelation of Jesus, you know, that you will see the revelation of Jesus, how He can take a messed up life and how He can turn it, you know, to something good. That's my prayer tonight. Okay. So as I said, my name is Godfrey, Olisi Makau. So I'm Xhosa Free State Oki, you know, who grew up speaking Sesotho with the rest of my family. And then I spoke Xhosa with my grandfather. And then by some weird way, I don't know what my mother was thinking, but she thought it would be a great idea to put me in an Afrikaans school. So you can just imagine, you're like, what a messed up boy I was, you know, like at home with like Sesotho here, my grandfather Xhosa, and then at school I'm speaking Afrikaans, you know. But I'm pretty much grateful for that upbringing. So the way that I grew up is I grew up in a small town called Nyakallo in the Free State. It's a very, very, very small town. You know, like when I was born, unfortunately, my father left when I was a few months old. I think I was 2 or 3 months old. When he left, he decided, cheers. You know, like he's not up for this life and the responsibilities and whatnot that comes with it. You know, and so I was raised by a single domestic working mother. You know, and yeah, she did an amazing job, you know, I hope, you know, in raising me up. You know, so but really, I honor my mother. Unfortunately, she's not with us anymore. But I really honor my mother in the way that she is, you know, just risen up. And just as a side note, you know, the vivid memory that I have, if you ask me, describe your mother, you know, the mother that I know is someone that at 1 or 12, 3 o'clock, like a.m., you know, like I would wake up and wonder who's making a noise, you know, in the house. And that would be my mother on her knees praying. You know, and I would hear, you know, like how she mentions my name to God. You know, I didn't even know God at that time, but I would hear, you know, like how she just pleads, you know, God, please save his life while he's still young. Let him be a man that knows you. You know, and I truly believe that I'm the man that I am today, you know, because you know, like of those prayers. So growing up, I grew up in a family, a very poor family in the Free State. As I said, a very broken family. And the way that I grew up, was that I grew up in a very religious family. And by that I mean that we went to church. You know, I had some sort of a, you know, vague concept, like that, you know, there is a God, you know, that's alive. So I grew up, you know, going to church. But then with that, I grew up in an environment where we were caught up, you know, as a family in what we call ancestralism, you know. So it's on Sundays we would go to church, you know, we worship God, all of that, you know, but then in the week somewhere, you know, we would worship ancestors, you know, and how this, you know, would work out is sometimes, you know, what we call a sun god, you know, this is a traditional doctor, would come to our house to come and perform all sorts of rituals, incisions and all of that. I don't want to bother with the gory details, you know, but this is the reality of what I saw, you know, in my life, you know, that we're going to church, we're worshiping God, but then again, you're like, there's, you know, others start going on ancestral worship. You know, people would have dreams, you know, in the family, the ancestors saying that they're hungry and they want food and all of that, you know, so then we'll jump up and slaughter stuff and, you know, blood has to be spilled and whatnot because the ancestors want that, you know. And I'm sharing this because I want you, you know, to really see the reality, you know, like of just the life, you know, that I lived and how deeply, you know, just God and Jesus just came, you know, to rescue me out of these things, you know. So it was Jesus and traditionalism or culturalism, however you wanna frame it. So growing up, I was, you know, like just a normal boy, like was very, very naughty. I was really, really naughty, and I thank God that He saved me. But in my first 2 years of high school, I rebelled against going to church, you know, because something in me just didn't click, you know, like with the picture that I saw, you know. So I saw that in my family we were going to church, we'd worship God, but then, you know, like as soon as we come back, you know, from worshiping God, we'll do something else, you know. Again, as I started just in my own way, you know, just reading the Bible, I didn't know anything, I didn't know God, you know, like at that time, but something in me just didn't sit right. And I told my mother, you know, like I'm out, you know, like this whole church thing, it's not for me. So I rebelled against it. So I was far away from God. And I gave myself to all sorts of ungodly stuff, you know, that you can think about. And in 2008, I met an amazing friend of mine whom, you know, those people that you look at their lives, you just look at them and you can just see Jesus written all over them. Like, you can just see that something is different about this guy, you know? And as I said, like when the first time I met Keaton, he was also one of those guys. I was like, man, this guy, he's a guy that's sold out to Jesus, you know? So this friend of mine was one of those guys, and I went to him and said, "Hey, Craven, you know what? I messed up, man. Like, I don't know what you have in your life. You know, like you and I go through the same circumstances, the same things, but you are so much better than I am. I'm messed up. Like, what's up? You know, let me know." And Craven said, "Hey, you know what? Just join me. You know, come to church with me, and then you'll see why I'm the way I am." You know, and by that time, obviously, I rebelled against the church, and I was like, I'm not really sure, like, if I should go do this whole church thing. But then decided, fast forward, to go to church. And that is a church, you know, that I radically got saved to. Had a revelation, like, of, as I said, how messed up I was and how God just reached into my life when I couldn't do anything for myself. I was so far away in darkness, he reached in you know, like, and he transformed me, and he brought me, you know, to his marvelous light. You know, so in 2008, when I was doing grade 8, you know, like, that's when, you know, I was saved, reconciled to God. And one of the things, or one of the revelations, you know, that I had at that time was how God would send his one and only begotten son. Like, that absolutely, as a young boy, a 16-year-old, that wrecked my mind. You know, like, how Jesus, you know, could sacrifice, lay down his life in order for me to be reconciled back to the Father. You know, it was just, I couldn't understand it. I thought to myself, what kind of love is this? You know, that one would lay down his life in order that me, you know, I mean, I deserve death. You know, like, I deserve, you know, like, punishment. I deserve whatever comes to me. You know, but still, God, in his grace and in his mercy, he reached out through his son and said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to save you. And he reconciled me back to himself. So I'm really, really grateful for that. So when I finished school, I had the blessing of going to the University of the Free State, where I studied. And then the first time, when the whole, you know, like, thoughts of studying and all of that came up, I thought to myself, ah, LLB, you know, like, that's where I want to be. I thought, I want to be a lawyer. And the reason why I thought about that, as I said, that I come from a poor family, you know, so the first thing that I thought of is, what career would give me the most money, would give me the highest, you know, amount of status, you know, like, when I walk to the street. So here's my tagline. I actually wrote this, and this is a true story, you know. So I have already formed the picture in my mind. Like, I saw myself wearing the different suits, like, tailor-made, you know, like, suits. I saw myself in that briefcase, you know, just, like, jumping up, you know, the stairs in court, you know, and being this guy who everyone, you know, like, was looking up to. And then the tag that I had for my life was, from the shacks to the high courts, you know. So it was a well thought out picture. Honestly, it was a well thought out picture of how I thought my life was going to turn out. So remember, I got saved, but this was still my thinking, you know. And you can see that I was still pretty much wrapped around myself and what I wanted, and the status that I wanted, the prestige that I wanted. Because I thought, if I go back to my family, you know, in Velcom, you know, when I walk in the streets, people should tell their kids or their children, I want you to be like that guy. You know, so I wanted glory for myself. Never mind, you know, like, being saved, but I wanted that glory for myself. You know, but fortunately, God, you know, like, saw that, hey, I need to, you know, to rescue this boy from himself. And God really took me on an amazing journey, like, where he just revealed to me, you know, like, who I was in him, you know, like, who he has created me to be. And one of the scriptures, you know, that came to mind is, it's not going to be up now, but it's Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says that we are his workmanship. We are Christ's workmanship, created for good works that he has prepared in advance, the works that God has prepared in advance, you know. So I got to realize, you know, that the life that I'm living, it's not my own life. You know, as Galatians 2:20 says, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And as it goes further, it says, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. So once again, that revelation of Jesus giving his life for me, and realizing that I am crucified with him. The life that I now live, it's not mine. You know, but I live in the Son of God, who died for me and who gave himself for me. You know, so that's one of the revelations that I got. And I changed my degree, or wanting to study LLB, to studying social sciences, because I was like, I want to work with people. You know, like, I want to be a servant of the people. You know, and I really love people, and I'm passionate about people. So I believe, you know, that's where I believe, you know, I was supposed to do at that time. So as I try to conclude, then in 2015, I finished my degree. And when I finished my degree, obviously you in that, you know, like, weird space, which a lot of you guys would know, like, do I continue studying, you know, do I go look for work and whatnot? But I was like, I want to continue studying. Like, I really enjoyed studying back then. Now, not so much, you know, but back then I really, really, really enjoyed it. So I wanted, you know, to study, until, you know, God, you know, through, back then she was my girlfriend, you know, like, who's now my wife, you know, but God gave me a word. You know, so for all the guys, you know, like, make sure that you marry well, man. You know, so she gave me a word, and when I read that word, you know, like, I saw that God, you know, like, definitely wanted me to move to Stellenbosch. And how it goes, you know, like, just the word to summarize it said, you know, the Lord your God is leading you to a new place. You know, so that I understood. And then it's in Deuteronomy 7 and 8. And then it starts to describe kind of this place that he's leading me into. And like it says, he's leading me to a place with brooks of waters, with the valleys. It leads into a valley with vines, with mountains, so it pretty much described Stellenbosch. And by back then, she didn't know even, she hasn't been in Stellenbosch before we got married. You know, so she didn't know this place. And then I only got to understand when I got here that truly this was the Lord, you know, like wanting me to, to come here. As much as I clung with everything in me, you know, like not to take that decision. I knew that God was asking of me to deny myself. I knew God was asking of me to come to the end of myself and to sort of quit this picture that I had of my life and how it should turn out. And He wanted me to be obedient to come to the place where He wanted me to come. But what was difficult about this whole picture was that obviously I would do, we would do a long distance relationship. You know, I would be 1,200 kilometers from my family. You know, so it's not a hey, let me just go down for the weekend and quickly just come back. You know, I would be far away. You know, from my family. I don't have any blood family, but thank God. You know, like I'm a spiritual family. I'm truly, truly thankful for that, you know. So it would mean that I would sacrifice a lot of stuff in coming to Stellenbosch, you know. And my family didn't make sense to them. Like, why do you want to move so far away from home? You know, but I believe that this was the place, you know, where God, you know, wanted me to be. This was the place where God wanted me to fulfill His purposes instead of my purposes. So then what happened, I'm going to finish with this last, with this last bit. And then what happened in 2017, you know, the desire, when I moved here, the desire to marry my wife, like, grew stronger and stronger. Like, I knew this was the woman and that I was supposed to be with, you know. And then how it happens in our family is, if you're interested in someone or you want to marry them, my family has to write a letter, you know. So it's not just a quick phone call, hey, you know, we want to come over. No, it's my family has to write a letter to her family and say, our son is interested, you know, like in your daughter, our son wants to marry your daughter. And then the two families has to come together to kind of discuss the lobola and how much that's going to be and all of that. It's a long process, you know. So I'm not gonna describe that. I'm still scarred, you know, about how much I pay. I'm still broke. Yeah, it was worth it. It was worth it, you know. But what we realized that, but we also didn't realize the depth of what was gonna, you know, what was gonna happen within our engagement process, you know. So as I said, I come from a family that believes in, you know, ancestors and worshiping ancestors and all of that. So within our engagement process, what happened was, my family called me up and said, hey bro, you know that you wanna get married, we've organized now for you to get married and lobola and all of that is sorted out. So now you need to understand that there's certain cultural things, you know, that you guys would have to tick in order for you guys to get married, okay? And this, you know, involves, again, you know, things will have to be slaughtered, blood will have to flow. And how the whole concept worked, or how they explained it to me, was that the two ancestors needs to be to be united. So my ancestors and her ancestors needs to be united, like in this whole, you know, union and this whole marriage thing, you know? And obviously that didn't fly, you know, like immediately, you know, like I knew that, hey, you know, like this is not, you know, what we call to do. This is not what we call to be, you know. I mean, we call to worship God, only Him alone, you know. There's no other God, you know. And that didn't go down well, you know, like with the rest of my family. In fact, things got so bad, you know, like between just heated conversations of me, you know, like bringing the Bible and saying, hey, this is what I believe, how, you know, like I should live my life, and then saying, hey, we are your elders, and like we've been here way before you, you know, like who are you to tell us, you know, like you don't question us, you don't question culture, it's been here way before you were here, you know. So that process got so heated up that I told it and said, hey boo-boo, that's what I call it, you know. I said, boo-boo, you know, you're gonna have to be okay with the fact that there could be a possibility that my family won't come to our wedding. That's how bad it was, you know. Fortunately, they did come to our wedding, you know, but although they came, it wasn't like a, hey, you know, like amazing and whatnot. Although we celebrated, and although it was amazing, you know, but there was that tension, you know, like that was in the air, you know, like that you are that guy in the family who doesn't obey, you know, culture, who doesn't obey, you know, like something that's been there way before you, established way before you. And through this whole process, you know, like of just dealing with all these things and just saying no and knowing that, man, this is really, really difficult and it could cost me my family. It could cost, you know, me to be alienated, you know, from my family. So one of the words that the Lord just, you know, gave to me in that time was Luke 14, verse 26 to 27. And it reads as follows. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, just imagine, you know, like being in this place of confusion and this place, you know, like where emotions are running high, feelings are running high, and this is the word that the Lord gives you. And he says, Godfrey, if you're not willing to step away from, you know, your grandmother or your uncles, you know, like all these kind of people, you know, like that are saying this is the way that you should go. And if you go with that, you're not worthy of being my disciple. And that's a heavy thing. That's a really difficult thing for a person. I mean, all of us know, you know, we grew up within family. And for me, you know, just to, you know, kind of be at a place where, you know, I would need to turn my back, it wasn't easy. But it's something that I had to do, you know, because otherwise I was not going to be worthy, you know, like of being called his disciple. And another word that goes with it that I felt in that time was in Matthew 16, verse 24, and it's a very popular scripture that we all know. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if any man wants to come after me, as Jesus said to his disciples, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I believe that this is one of the most difficult things to do in the world that we live in today. We are bombarded by a culture, you know, like that says life is just all about ourselves, you know, like, and everything should be wrapped around what we want, our status, our prestige, how people see us. You know, but yet we see here that we need to deny all those stuff. We need to take up our cross, which is a heavy thing, daily, and we need to follow Jesus. So with my story and just, you know, Revelation 12 verse 11 again, you know, saying that, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and loving not their lives unto death. So through these stories that I've shared, I didn't just share it because I thought it was something cool, you know, to share, but I shared it because I wanted to show you that there is a cost in following God. That sometimes God will, not sometimes, always, he will require things of us. He will require for us to lay down certain things that we have idolized or certain things that are really close to our hearts, you know, like to, in order for us to follow him. You know, so sometimes we'll have to say no to really precious, precious things that we believe in, you know, like in the pursuit of God. And later on, we will just unpack this. So the first thing that I just want to kind of zoom into is, if you're taking notes, you know, point number one, you know, Gideon did it so beautifully last week, you know, so point number one is, you know, I really pray that we realize, you know, as we read Revelation 12, that there is a war that's going on. So there is a war for our lives. That's the first point that I want to make. You know, I don't know if you've seen social media or if you guys are on Facebook or on Twitter, you know, like just all the things that's been going on around us. There is a war for our lives. You know, it's hectic out there. Especially, I believe, like as a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, it's getting more difficult. And I really, I want to say this very carefully, you know, but I believe that we're not too far away, you know, from, you know, actively being persecuted for believing in God and believing in Jesus. You know, I don't think that's going to be like 100 years away or 50 years from now. I really believe that we're getting closer and closer and closer to a point where we're going to actively, you know, like, you know, be forced into a place where you say, where we need to renounce Jesus. You know, it's just the reality of what we live in. You know, and with this idea, you know, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, you know, it says that be sober-minded and be alert, you know. It says your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those who may devour. And in this speech of Revelation 12, you see that word devour again. You know, it speaks about a dragon that was there before this woman that wanted to give birth. And it says it was waiting just to devour, you know, like this child that was to be born. You know, and it's the same thing with us. You know, like culture wants to devour us. You know, the life that we, wherever we find ourselves, career sometimes wants to devour us. You know, there's certain life decisions and certain things in our life that really wants to devour us. You know, because the enemy is out there. He is like a lion, like he's prowling, he's going to and fro, seeking those who may devour. And we see this in the book of Job as well. In the book of Job 1, verse 6, you know, like it says that there were certain men of God that presented themselves, you know, before God. And it said that Satan came with them. He was among them, you know. And then this is, let me actually read it from here. And then this is what it says. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." You know, so we can see that he is busy. He's walking upside down. You're like he's working. He's to and fro. He's busy prowling around seeking those who may devour. And he uses different mediums, you know, and I think Kala, you know, did a really great job in just showing some of the lies that the enemy uses, you know, like in the pursuit, you know, like wanting to devour us. You know, so we need to be sober-minded. We need to be alert. You know, we need to, you know, not be naive. You know, we need to see the enemy for who he is and for what he wants to do. You know, he only has one job, like, and it's to steal, to kill, you know, like, and to destroy. He wants to devour us, you know. And sometimes he uses things that are really close to our hearts, you know, to do this. You know, sometimes he uses things that are really close to us to deceive us in the pursuit, you know, of just turning us, you know, away from God and for us not to fully lay down our lives for God. So then the second thing that I just want us to look at is, you know, so first of all is there's a war for our lives. And then the second thing is there are things that hinder us from fully laying down our lives. And I think by now we all know our lives. We all know like what's going on in our lives. And by now we can probably name a few things that really that's a hindrance. Or maybe there's just one thing that's a hindrance for me from fully laying down my life. So right about now I want us to look at a book, Luke 14, verse 15 to 20. And I think I just want to show something here. Just with this idea of the things that are a hindrance to us. And like, and you might, you know, find yourself in a certain category. And when I was preparing this, actually, it was funny that Christopher Sport, who came to preach a few weeks ago, he actually, like, he posted, you know, like, something. So I had this idea, and I wrote certain things down, and then he posted something that was in line, like, with what I want to share now. And I kind of stole this from him, but I think it's really a helpful picture, you know, like of just what I want to convey tonight. And just to put out the disclaimer again, you know, these things, I'm not saying that they are inherently bad, you know, but they are things that I believe really have the potential, you know, to hinder us from not fully laying down our lives as God, you know, requires of us to do. So Luke 14, verse 15 to 20, it says, "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You know, please have me excused." You know, so we see these three men, you know, that are being, they are friends, they are close people that are being invited to this banquet, you know. And as they are being invited, there are certain things that are keeping them, you know, from coming to the banquet, you know. And as I said, I believe there are certain things as well in our lives that are keeping us, you know, from fully laying down our lives, and like as it says in Revelation verse 12. And I want to, you know, just mention three categories of things, you know, that I think, you know, hinders us. So the first thing that I want to look at is there are personal matters, like, that hinders us, you know, from following God. You know, you will see here that it gives an example of a man who had bought property. He said, I can't come to the banquet because I've bought property, so I need to go out, I need to go check it out, or I need to move in, or whatever the excuse is, you know, so I cannot come, you know, to the banquet. And when I read this, I looked at my own life, and as I've already explained, you know, like with my past, that there were those personal things in my life as well that I had to, you know, like just let go, you know, because Jesus was inviting me into this rich life, you know, with Him. So in the same breath, you know, that there will be things in your life. Maybe it's happened, you know, like this year, maybe even today, you know, like maybe in the following week or in the past, you know, you've been in a place where there's just things in your life. You know, personal things, I don't know them, you know, that are hindering you from fully laying down your life. And the God is so faithful, as Kala said, you know, that God, you know, he's specific. You know, the enemy wants to bring us into this cloud, you know, like, or believing, hey, you're just a sinner or you messed up. But when God, you know, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, you know, He points specifically to certain things, you know. So maybe, you know, the Holy Spirit has convicted you about something, you just can't bring yourself to the point of just letting go of this thing, you know. So I really just want to encourage you this evening that, you know, this is an opportunity as we look at these examples, you know, for you likewise to lay down your life. So the second thing is there are business matters, you know. So first one is personal matters. The second one is there are business matters, and in us, to bring it more closer to us, is, you know, there are careers, you know, that you guys need to, you know, you need to decide which career you're going to go. You know, you need to decide which company you want to go to. You need to decide, maybe some of the companies are not in Stellenbosch, maybe it's far out, and you're in this place where you're like, oh, I think the Lord wants me to be here, but then the salary and everything is so good and it's so amazing that I can't, you know, not go for that opportunity. But in your heart, you know, that this is the place, you know, where God wants you to be. So in the same way, it's, you see a man here who had bought oxen, you know, and in those times, you know, I would say he was probably a farmer, you know. You know, so him as well, like, he's, you know, he's invited to a banquet, but he said, I can't come, please excuse me, because I've bought oxen, like, and I need to go check it out. So it can be the same thing in our lives, you know, to say that, hey, maybe you're following this career or this image, you know, like, that you have in your head, you know, and you know that God, you know, has brought you to a place of saying, man, you know, like, you need to lay this down, like, in the pursuit of following me and in the light of who I am and the life that I want for you, the life that I'm calling you into, you know, you need to lay down these things. And I know that it's not easy to lay down those things because I've been in that place, you know, like, of laying down a bunch of stuff. You know, my wife and I, in the short space that we've been married, we've really, like, these things that I mentioned, we've been at a place where we needed to give up salaries, where we needed to give up certain things, you know, like that were comfortable to us in the pursuit of following God. And the third thing, which is a very contentious and a very, you know, like, sort of close, you know, that hits probably harder than any of the other things, is sometimes there will be family matters, you know, that will be a hindrance. You know, you see here a picture of a man that said, hey, I got married, you know, and I'm not gonna be able to be there, you know, so please have me excused. And last week, you know, for those of you guys who watched it, Andrew shared a story about the Moravians, you know, and a story about these two guys that were part of the Moravians who sold themselves into slavery. You know, one was married and had kids, you know, like, and they sold themselves into slavery in order for people to hear the gospel. You know, so sometimes there will be things, unfortunately, and I'm not saying please rebel against your family. I'm not giving you a license not to obey your mother or to obey your father or anything of that sort, you know, but I'm saying that there will be a time sometimes where we have to say no to some family stuff. And sometimes where relationships might even be influenced, you know, like in the pursuit of following Jesus. And I hope that I'm putting that, you know, that I'm putting that in the right way. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. You know, but what I'm saying is, you know, in the view of who God is, it will cost us at times, you know, to let go of some stuff that are really, really, really difficult, you know, to hold on to. So as I try to, like, close this, is I just want to ask a question, is, as you just, you know, like, quiet down your heart and all of that, you know, and allow the Holy Spirit, just as we talk right now, to just come and, you know, show a bunch of stuff or just, you know, things that are in our hearts, is what is hindering you from fully laying down your life?
You know, are there maybe personal mentors that are hindering you? Something that you're just like, man, I can't let go of this thing. I can't let go of it. You know, are there, you know, business mentors, maybe a career, you know, that you've like held on to this speech so that I need to be a CA or I need to be this, you know? Is that what God would want you to be? You know, so are there some things in dirty God that wants to, you know, hinder you from fully laying down your life? Are there family mentors, perhaps, you know, that are just like, you know, that are hindering you from fully laying down your life, where you know that this is the decision, you know, that I want to make. Like, this is what I feel like God is leading me into, you know, and it will cost, like, at some level or some stage, you know, to maybe say no, you know, to stuff when it comes to families and so forth. And if you read the book of Job, it's actually very interesting that these things that I've mentioned were the same, you know, like three things or the same category of things, you know, that the enemy or that God allowed the enemy to take away from Job. You know, there were family matters, you know, like that Job, you know, like needed to, I mean, the enemy took away his whole family. I mean, it says his kids, they were busy partying in one of the houses, and all of a sudden, in a split second, he didn't have a family. I mean, his own wife was saying, curse this God, you know, and die. You're like, why are you suffering this way? Just curse God and die. You know, so even his wife, you know, like was against him. You know, like his cattle, his sheep, you know, like his servants, you know, like everything was taken away from him. And if you go back, you know, you will see that you know, the category of things that I've just mentioned now were some of the things, you know, that the enemy took away. But it's so beautiful, you know, that even in that, you know, Job said, you know, I mean, first of all, I wouldn't call my wife foolish, you know, to be honest. I wouldn't call my wife foolish, you know, but Job said, you foolish woman. You know, he called his wife foolish. And he refused, you know, to curse God and to die, you know, because he believed that God is worthy. He is worthy of him, you know, letting go of all these things in the pursuit of following God. So I want to ask you again, like, what is hindering you from following God? You know, and God wouldn't ask something of us. He wouldn't ask something, you know, he wouldn't ask us to do something if he already, you know, like, didn't show us an example of what that looks like. You know, and as I said in the beginning that, you know, God gave his one and only begotten Son. You know, and Jesus laid down his life so that we may be reconciled with God. You know, so if Jesus has laid down his life, you know, why, as his song said, why can't we lay down our lives? You know, so God wants us to lay down our lives. You know, so if there's anything this beginning that's hindering you from fully, you know, moving into the victory, because God wants us to overcome. It says that they overcame. They overcame. God wants us to overcome. You know, in Romans it says we are more than conquerors, you know, through Christ. And it says, just that verse in Romans 8:37, it says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So God wants us to walk in freedom. He wants us to walk into freedom. So I just wanna, I don't know, Len, if you wanna do it or if I should do it. But maybe I could just mention something and I'll give over to you, you know. So I really just had a sense, just in my heart, like, and I was busy preparing this message, you know, that there will be some of us here, or there are some of us, you know, that's been holding on to something or grappling onto stuff, you know, that we know clearly that the Lord has called us to let go of those stuff, you know. But then for some reason, it just feels like we can't let go of those stuff, you know, because we have this idea or this image, like, in our head of how we want things and how we want things kind of worked out. And I really believe that, you know, God just wants to come, and he just wants to come and set us free in that. So if there's anything, you know, like, you don't need to be ashamed, you don't need to be embarrassed or anything like that. If you truly know that there are things that I have been holding on to, you know, and I can't fully lay down my life and follow God if I'm still holding on to these things, you know, this is an opportunity for you to just lay down those things.